Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, he answered. Do not come closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings. And I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So because the Israelites cry for help, come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore go, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He answered, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. This is the word of the Lord. Do we keep going yet, Pastor Eddie? You want to go now? Okay, so Acts 7, 17 through 22. As the time was approaching to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham, the people flourished and multiplied in Egypt until a different king who did not know Joseph ruled over Egypt. He dealt deceitfully with our race and oppressed our ancestors by making them abandon their infants outside so that they wouldn't survive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was cared for in his father's home for 3 months. When he was put outside, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Pastor Eddie.
Good morning, PCC.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody. It's good to be here. Always an honor and a pleasure to come and stand before you, not just to speak, but just to come and worship with you from time to time. It's been a blessing, and I thank God for this congregation and for the elders here and for you. It's so great to see young people in church. Y'all just don't know how this blesses my heart. And I'm a youth pastor. I used to be a youth pastor, so I'm still one at heart. So, and so I love to see young people in church worshiping God, so it's always a blessing. So thank you for having me. So today, I understand that you've been in a series in 1 Corinthians, so we're going to kind of take a little break from that. It's going to be a little parentheses, and we're going to go to a study in the book of Exodus, which we just read, and talk about the call of Moses. All right, and this is a very familiar passage. Most people know, even people who are not believers, know about, you know, Moses and the burning bush, and, you know, a couple weeks ago during Easter, the Ten Commandments was on TV, and you may have saw, I watched it, you know. So we've seen the story of the burning bush with Moses. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to break that down a little bit. So in verse 3, starting in verse 3 in Exodus chapter 3, it says, meanwhile, Moses, verse 1, starting in verse 1. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within the bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. Okay, so now, this is Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai. We'll see later that Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same place. And this is the site where God appears to Moses and all of Israel. And we're going to look some more at that later. But as we see, it says Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. So Moses was just living his normal everyday life. He wasn't doing anything special. He wasn't in this special place where God spoke to him. He was just serving in his normal everyday activity. And God called him out of what he was already doing. He called him to leave his comfort zone, but he still called him from the place where he was just living his normal everyday life. And sometimes God will do that with us even. We don't have to be in a certain place or area for God to speak to us. Moses was doing his job, and God just spoke to him out of the place where he was familiar with. And sometimes God will do that with you too. So don't expect God to only speak to you at a certain place or at a certain, God can speak to you anywhere in your normal everyday activity. And God's call often aligns with the gifts that we already have. Moses was a shepherd, and God called him and called him to shepherd the people out of his gift that he had already given him. And sometimes God will do that with us, and most of the time God will do that with us. Use us in an area where we're already gifted, and that's what we see here. And God did this with David. David was a shepherd boy, and God called him to lead the people. And he's done this with people in the Bible throughout. He'll just call them from where they are. And then it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. Now, the Hebrew word for this is Malak, M-A-L-A-K, and it's a theophany. And it's an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. And that's what we see. I'm going to look at this a little bit more. But it's called a theophany, and it's an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. And it's an angel who mainly has a saving and protecting function. Okay? And how we're going to know that this is a pre-incarnate presence of God himself, one of the reasons is the angel spoke as God and not simply for God. It says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire of the bush, and Moses looked and he saw that the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. But the angel spoke as God and not simply for God. And there are many appearances in the Old Testament of theophanies, okay, of God appearing to people. In Genesis chapter 16, let's look at that. The angel of the Lord. Now, this is the story of Hagar. You know the story of Abraham's mistress who got into a little spat with Abraham's wife, Sarah. You know, the story is they were trying to have children. Sarah was barren, and God told them they were going to have a child. Time went by. Nothing happened. So they assumed that maybe God would speak, talking about Abraham and Sarah having a baby through their mistress, Hagar. That wasn't the case. But anyway, that's what they thought. So she has a baby. Sarah gets jealous. You know, there's a little spat. Sarah tells Abraham, listen, she got to go. All right? I know what I said, but she got to go. She's put out. Okay? Oh, so this is her after she's been put out. And this is God appearing to her. In verse, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count. Now, he's talking to Hagar. He said, listen, I'm going to greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her, you have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. God said, okay, I heard you, Hagar. All right, I know what Sarah's done. I've heard your cry. But listen, I'm going to bless you and your son too. Keep going. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. Wow, can you imagine being pregnant and God saying that about your child that's come before? You know, his hand's going to be against everybody, and nobody's going to like him. Just to let you know, Hagar. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives. So she named the Lord who spoke to her. Did you see that? It says the angel of the Lord, but she named the Lord who spoke to her, you are Elroy, for she said, in this place have I actually seen the one who sees me. So that's another theophany. It was God himself who spoke to her, even though it says the angel of the Lord, but it was God himself who spoke to her. One more in Deuteronomy chapter 33. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Soup. Between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazareth, and Dizrahab. It is an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by way of Mount Seir. Okay, in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first of the month, Moses told the Israelites everything the Lord had commanded him to them. This was after he had defeated King Sihon of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, king of Og of Bashan, who lived in Asaroth at Elri. Across the Jordan, is this the one I want? Deuteronomy chapter 33, 13 to 16. If not, I can just read it. Okay, is that it? Okay, there we go, there we go. He said about Joseph, this is talking about Joseph, may his land be blessed by the Lord with the dew of heaven, bounty in the watery depths that lie beneath, with a bountiful harvest from the sun and the abundant yield of the season. He's talking about blessing him. With the best products of the ancient mountains and the bounty of the eternal hills. Keep going. With the choice gifts of the land and everything in it, and with the favor of him who appeared in the burning bush. Did you see that? He says, I want him to be blessed with the favor of him who appeared in the burning bush. May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince of his brothers. So he says, I want Joseph to be blessed with the favor of him who appeared in the burning bush. Who appeared in the burning bush? God, the angel of the Lord. But it's also God. So we see several examples in the Old Testament of the angel of the Lord, of theophanies appearing to people in Scripture. So that's what we see here in the burning bush. It says the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. Okay, go back to Exodus 3. Okay, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a burning bush. In a flame of fire. Now, let me say this too. Now, Moses would have ignored something. He saw burning bushes all the time in the wilderness. But there was something different about this burning bush. He would have ignored something normal, but he says, this is different. And we'll see why it was different. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame within the bush. That's why it was different. The Lord appeared to him in the flame. And fire is a sign of God's presence in the Old Testament. In the Bible, in period, we see fire as a sign of God's presence. We see it with Elijah being taken up in a chariot of fire in the Old Testament. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit appeared as flames of fire. You know, so a lot of times fire represents the presence of God, also judgment, but a lot of times the presence of God in the Bible. So the Lord appeared in the flame of fire within the bush, okay? And Moses looked and he saw that the bush was on fire but was not consumed. That's what got his attention. And it will get our attention too. If you saw something burn on fire but it wasn't consumed, you would say, wait a minute, what's going on here? And so that's how God got his attention. And a lot of times God will use something unusual to get your attention. If you're not listening to him, if you're not paying attention, God will a lot of times will do something usually out of the ordinary to get your attention. Sometimes God has to do drastic things with us to get our attention because we're not listening. You know, even with salvation, how God gets our attention before we get saved to draw us to himself, a lot of times it's something drastic, particularly with men. Because we're hard-headed. And sometimes God will do something very drastic to get a man's attention, you know, because whether it's an addiction of some kind or whatever, because, you know, we feel like, okay, I don't need anybody's help. I'm a man. I can do this, blah, 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 blah. And God, sometimes we will have to let the devil have his way with us before we come. Usually men come crawling to the altar, gasping for air. I need Jesus now, you know, because we're hard-headed, because we feel like we don't need any help. And so that's a lot of times that's what God will do. He'll use something drastic to get your attention. He did that with Moses, okay? Keep going. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why is the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, when God got his attention, then he called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. When he got his attention, then he got it. Okay, now you're listening now, Moses. All right, let me talk to you. And he called out to him from the bush. He got his attention. He says, here I am. No, kid, go back. You were right. Yeah. I must go over and call up Moses. And he says, here I am, he answered. And that ought to be all of our answer when God calls us. We ought to respond, here I am. That's how they always responded in the Bible with Samuel. When he finally realized it was God calling him, he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Isaiah, when God says, who shall go for us? Who shall we send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me, Lord. And that ought to be my response. That ought to be your response. When God finally gets your attention and calls you, you ought to say, "Here I am, Lord, speak, for your servant hears." Amen? Amen. Here I am, he says. All right. Now, and that word, "here I am," means it's an indication with an openness to hear and obey. So Moses was saying, "Here I am, Lord. I'm hearing and I'm willing to obey." All right, and that ought to be all of us. And then he says, keep going. "Do not come closer," he said. "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." God said to Moses, "Okay, Moses, do not come closer. Take off your shoes. Where you're standing is holy ground." This shows a gap between a holy God and sinful man. A gap between a holy God and sinful man. And removing the shoes was a sign of respect and reverence and also a realization of your personal defilement. All right? You know, a lot of times we get familiarity breeds contentment. We've heard that phrase. We ought to never get so familiar with God that we disregard his holiness. Okay, we sung about how holy he is earlier. We are unworthy to stand in the presence of holiness as sinful people. So we ought to never get too comfortable with God is holy, okay? And so we need to respect that and honor him as that. Doesn't mean that we can't talk to him, but he's not your boy down the street, is my point. You know what I'm saying? He's not your boy down the street. He's a holy God. Now, at the same time, we can approach him because of what Christ has done and all of that, but we are to respect his holiness. You know, he's separate from us. He's high and lifted up, it says in Isaiah chapter 6. High and lifted up and separate and distinct. He's separate, but he's not distant. There's a difference. Okay? He's separate on one sense. He's holy, and I respect that and honor that. But at the same time, he's also very close to me. He's as close as my next breath. On one end, he's high and lifted up and separate and distinct. But at the same time, he's also the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives inside of us as believers. That's how close he is. But that doesn't mean that we can't just run upon God any old kind of way we want because he's holy. We don't just run upon him like just, you know, we need to reverence. When it came to worship, we're going to talk a little bit about this later, but when it came to worship, God was very detailed in the Old Testament about worship and how they were to worship him, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. Okay, all right, so even though he tells him, "Do not come closer, remove," understand whose presence you're in, Moses. Understand whose presence you're in. When we come here to worship on Sundays, understand whose presence we're in. We're in the presence of a holy, righteous God. We don't just worship anybody. We worship the God of the universe, the El Shaddai, the Jehovah, the Almighty One, who is holy. And so we need to realize that. And so we need to come before his presence with that mindset, with that attitude, that he is holy and we are not. Okay, all right. So it shows a gap between a holy man. And also when I was studying this, it was interesting. In some cultures, the sign of removing shoes is also a sign of being at home and being welcome. You know, and some people, we do that. Some people have you take off the shoes when you come into their house. So one commentary was saying, Moses was rejected. He was rejected by the Hebrews, the Egyptians, and the Midianites. The Hebrews, you know, when Moses was going, when he thought he was the savior of the people, when he saw the two Hebrews fighting and he said, "You two should be fighting each other, your brothers," and blah 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 blah. And the one Hebrew said, "Well, who are you? Well, you gonna kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses was like, "Well, wait a minute. You should be glad about that, right? I'm the one who's got a sense." And they were like, "Who are you?" So he was rejected by his own people. The Hebrews rejected him. The Egyptians rejected him. They wanted to kill him. Once they found out that he killed the Egyptian, they were trying to kill him. Then the Midianites rejected him. They didn't. When he helped the Midianite women draw water, they was like, how'd you get the water so fast? And they was like, oh, this Egyptian helped. The Egyptian? So the Midianites didn't even recognize who he was. So Moses didn't have a quote-unquote home, if you will. And so taking off shoes, when God said take off your shoes, God was saying welcome home in a sense, this one commentary. I thought that was interesting, by the way. But anyway, Moses found a home with the God of his ancestors. After all that rejection, 40 years in the wilderness, he finally found a home with his ancestors. And like I said, God is in one sense unapproachable, and in another sense very near. He's transcendent, right? In one sense, but also at the same time, I can come boldly to the throne of grace, the Bible says. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So in one sense, he's separate, but he's not distant. And that's a win for us, if you will. Amen. We have this God living on the inside of us. All right, let's go. Then he said, go back. Then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. After all of that, he says, I am the God of your fathers. He says, your father, Moses. Moses' identity is traced back to Abraham. And God is saying, you're part of this covenant, Moses. Now, I'm sure Moses knew about the covenant, even though he was raised in an Egyptian home. He knew about the covenant. I'm sure he's heard about the covenant of the Hebrews, the Israelites. And so God says to him, Moses, I am the God of your fathers. He gave Moses an identity. You're part of this covenant, Moses. The God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Moses knows what he said. He says, I am the God. Not I was, not I will be. He says, I am right now. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus dealt with this verse as well. So let's go to Matthew chapter 22. That same day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came up to him and questioned him. So the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrections. And the old joke goes, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Anyway, it's very corny, but it's, you know. So that same day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came up to him and questioned him. They said, Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother is to marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. It's called the Levirate Law of Marriage. Okay? All right. So if a brother dies, if a man dies, the brother is to raise up and marry his wife. Okay, keep going. Now, there were seven brothers among us. Now, they're trying to trap Jesus, by the way. They were trying to do that, which was hilarious. But now, there were seven brothers among us. The first got married and died. Having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother like he was supposed to. The same thing happened to the second also, and the third, and so on to all seven. So all seven brothers had married her without having any kids. Okay? All right. So they were following the law. Verse 27, last of all, the woman died. And I guess I'll have to be married to seven men. Yeah, that would kill any woman. Okay? Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, then, whose wife will she be of the seven? For they all had married her. So Jesus, in heaven, whose wife she's going to be, Mr. Messiah? Answer that. Riddle me this. So they were trying to trap him. They thought they had him. They always thought they had him. Answer me, Jesus. Whose wife she's going to be, according to the law? All right, keep going. Then Jesus answered them, you are mistaken because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Jesus knew how to shut people up. He says, all y'all wrong. He said, first of all, you don't even know the Bible. He said, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God, Sadducees. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Ain't going to be no marriage in heaven. So there's no problem there, is basically what he was saying. Now, concerning the resurrection of the dead, which is really what you're trying to deal with here, since you don't believe in it anyway. Now, concerning the resurrection of the dead, haven't you read what was spoken to you by God? You didn't know that was in the Bible? I thought you knew the Bible. This is in Scripture. He said, haven't you read it? Keep going. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, they've been dead for years. But he says, I am still their God. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus always did that to people. You know, he left them in awe, like, wow, who is this dude? Now, the people loved him. The Pharisees and them were like, oh, okay. They just walked away and said, okay. And I love what the scripture says a lot of times. And nobody dared to ask him any more questions after that. I love it. When he stumped them, they was like, okay, all right, no more questions. We're done. All right. They got to come up with a plan B now because he just destroyed us again. All right. Now, but he says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So he's the God of the living and not the God of the dead. So when he told Moses, listen, Moses, I'm the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who've been dead for years. So in other words, Moses, the covenant is still valid. It's still valid. All right? I am the God. Okay, go back to Exodus 3. Keep going. Okay, and then it says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look. In the Asiatic custom, it was a custom of avoiding contact with a superior. That was a custom in this culture. You avoided eye contact with a superior. And that's what Moses was doing. Moses recognized his sinfulness and unworthiness to even talk to God face to face. So that was what was going on here. During slavery here in America, men in particular, black men in particular, weren't allowed to look in the eyes of the slave master because they considered them less than. You know. Now here, God is Moses' superior, so that's appropriate. You know. But during slavery, black men weren't allowed to look in the eyes of them because they saw them as inferior, and so that was a sign of you don't look at me because you're not equal to me. Now that wasn't appropriate because I am inferior to God, but I am not inferior to another man. Amen. Amen. So, but even today, and some men teach their sons this, that when you shake another man's hand, you look him straight in the face. You don't look down as if you're less than. When you're talking to another man, when you shake his hand, you look him eye to eye when you're talking to them, because that's a sign of, you know, okay, we're equal. There's nothing, I'm not less than you or anything like that. So we kind of understand that in this culture even. All right. Okay, verse 7, keep going. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings. Keep going. And I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, the Hethites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites, whatever they are. Okay, but he says, go back to verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt. He says, my people. God identifies with the Jews. He says, God sees their affliction, identifies with them by way of his covenant with their fathers. He says, my people, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their oppressors. First of all, God says, I've observed, I've heard, and I know. I observed the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their suffering. God observes, he hears, and he knows. And it's the same thing with you. Whatever you're dealing with, God observes it. He knows it. He observes it, he heard, and he knows what you're dealing with right now, whatever that is. God's silence doesn't equal his approval. Just because God is silent right now concerning an issue you're having or whatever it is, doesn't mean he's approved of what's happening. Remember that. Don't forget that. And we can understand why we don't hear anything from God. We can understand that. We can be discouraged by that. But understand that God observes, he hears, and he knows. Isaiah chapter 63. Verse verse 7. I will make known the Lord's faithful love and the Lord's praiseworthy acts because of the Lord, because of all the Lord has done for us. Even the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, which he did for them based on his compassion and the abundance of his faithful love. Keep going. He said, they are indeed my people. Again, God identifies with them. God identifies with us as his people. They are indeed my people, children who will not be disloyal. And he became their savior. And all their sufferings, listen, he suffered. And all their suffering, it says, he suffered. God doesn't get any pleasure out of you suffering as his people. When they suffered, he suffered. And the angel of his presence saved them, the angel again, of his presence saved them. He redeemed them. Why? Because of his love and compassion. God loves you and has compassion for you. Don't be fooled by silence. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of the past. God observes, he hears, and he knows. Remember that. His silence doesn't equal his approval. Amen? So we see God's motive here. God took notice of their sorrow and their cry. Like I said, he's separate but not distant. Secondly, we see God's purpose was to transfer his people and to rescue them from slavery to worship. He said, tell Pharaoh to let my people go so they can come and worship me. God doesn't want anything interfering with our worship of him. And you see what he did to Egypt as a result of them not allowing his people to come worship them. So we see his motive, his purpose, and his plan. Moses is to go. God is a sending God. He always does. He always sends. He determines the end and the means. God not only determines the end, but he determines how you get there. And that's what we see him with them calling Moses. He's going to send Moses. All right, go back to Exodus 3. But keep going. Go to the next verse. Then the Lord said, I've observed misery. I know about the... Keep going. Okay. And I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that good land to a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Keep going. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. It's time to act. There was a time when God had determined when he was going to act on behalf of his people. He told Abraham they were going to be in captivity for 400 years. He told them that back in Genesis. He told them that. All right? So it's time to act now. All right? But he says, therefore, go. I'm sending you. But then in the previous verse, he said, I've come down to rescue them. He told Moses, you go. He's like, well, wait a minute. You said you was going to rescue them. He said, I am. It is going to be me. I'm just going to use you. And Moses didn't see that. He didn't tell Moses that in the beginning. God is a sending God. Okay? Now, Genesis chapter 15. Then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain, your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them and will be enslaved and oppressed. He told them that. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterwards they will go out with many possessions. Keep going. But you will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. One more. Keep going. Oh, 16? Okay, never mind. Okay, that's cool. That's cool. But we see now the land that they go to is occupied. Now he says, I've given you this land, but it's occupied with idolatry and immorality. You know, so a lot of times when God gives you something, you have to take it. He sent them. He said, I've given you this land. Oh, yeah, it's yours. But by the way, there's giants over there. Says you got to deal with the giants, but it's yours. But sometimes God just doesn't give it to you. You have to go and possess it, and that's what they did. The land was theirs. Okay, it's yours, but you got to fight for it. A lot of times that's what discourages us. We didn't want to fight. Well, I want to fight. Can't you just give it to me? But that's not how God operates. So the covenant is still valid, all right? So you might ask yourself, well, what? I'm giving you that. I'm coming to rescue you. And you, they might ask, okay, well, what took you so long? I'm being to be disrespectful, Lord, but what took you so long to come and rescue us? And that's a valid question. I'm sure Moses said, okay, yeah, you got me up. Yeah, but they've been crying. How long have they been crying out? All right, Acts chapter 7. We'll find out why he took so long. As the time was approaching to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham, like I said, there was a time. God is a God of time. He works in time. As the time was approaching to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham, the people flourished and multiplied in Egypt until a different king who did not know Joseph ruled over the Egypt, over Egypt. So what happened? When the time came, the people flourished and multiplied in Egypt. When they left Egypt, when they first went into Egypt and kept, there were 75 of them. 75. And God was like, okay, I need more than 75 of y'all. So he waited years. Just keep having babies. Just keep living, keep having kids. I'll tell you when to stop. Just keep having babies. And it's been estimated, different numbers, between 600,000 and 2 million people left Egypt when God freed them. So they went from 75 to a million plus. So God was waiting for them to multiply as a nation. And also God was, I think, was preparing Moses. He had to humble Moses too, I think, and prepare them for people for Moses too. Because even Moses, can you imagine Moses at one point had this Hebrew patriotic pride, I'm your deliverer. So I think God had to humble him. You know, and at the same time, multiply the people. It says, when the time came, the people flourished and multiplied in Egypt until a different king who did not know Joseph ruled over Egypt. He dealt deceitfully with our race and oppressed our ancestors by making them abandon their infants outside so that they wouldn't survive. Keep going. Keep going. At this time, Moses was born at the right time. And he was beautiful in God's sight. He was cared for in his father's home for 3 months. When he was put outside, Pharaoh's daughter adopted and raised him as her own son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in actions. So God sends Moses. He leads them out of Egypt, but not into the promised land. Because if you remember the story, Moses messed up and forfeited his right to go into the promised land. Joshua ended up leading them into the promised land. But Moses led them out of Egypt. All right? Okay, so God is a personal God. Moses, God sending Moses revealed that God is a personal God, he's a faithful God, he's a compassionate God, and he's a sovereign God. He's personal, my people, he's faithful. I told you I was going to come deliver you. He's compassionate, I love you, and he's sovereign. Don't worry about Pharaoh, I'll deal with him. He's a sovereign God. And then Moses said, back to Exodus chapter 3. Go to verse 11. Therefore go, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Verse 11. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses is like, who am I? Who are you sending me? Now, there was a time when Moses thought he knew who he was. When he killed the Egyptian, I was like, see? And they're like, who are you? And he's like, oh. And now he's like, no, ain't no Hebrew patriotism here. He's like, who am I that I should go? And we can relate to that. I've asked that question. Lord, who am I? Will you send me to do what? We all ask, because none of us feel worthy to do anything for God. And so we ask, who am I? But that was the wrong question, actually, to be honest. The question was, who is God that he even sends me? So the question is not, who am I? The question is, who is this God that feels like he can call me, send me to the most powerful man in Egypt, if not in the world, to send me to him and say, let my people go. with the staff. It's like somebody going to a, you know, a foreign country, wherever, and to the leader and saying, you know, let the people go. A mechanic going to the leader of North Korea saying, let the people go, with a wrench in his hand. It's kind of silly when you think about it. But that's what basically happened here. Moses went with a staff and said, God said, let my people go. And the parents were like, who is this Lord? Who is God? So, well, I can understand Moses' question. Who am I to send, that you would send me? But the question was not who am I, but who is God? And then what did God say? Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Keep going. And he answered, I will certainly be with you. That is the best answer Moses could have got. God said, I will certainly be with you. God didn't say, you know, all right, Moses, believe in yourself. You can do this. Come on, Moses. Man up. And what he said, all he said was, I'll be with you, Mo. Go. I got you. And that's the best thing we could ever hear from God. When God sends us somewhere and he says, go, I'll be with you. That ought to be enough for us to go wherever he's sending us. If God is with you, the Bible says, if God is for us, who could be against us? When it's just you and God are the majority. If it's you and God against the rest of the world, you and God are the majority. I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. This is going to be a sign. I'm going to prove to you that I sent you, Moses. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship at this mountain. God assured Moses of his presence. God brought them back to the mountain to worship. Exodus chapter 19, the same mountain. In the third month, from the very day the Israelites left the land of Egypt, they came to the Sinai wilderness. Now, Horeb and Sinai is the same place. They came to the Sinai wilderness. They traveled from Rephidim, came to the Sinai wilderness, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Keep going. Moses went up to the mountain to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You saw what I did to those people who were oppressing you. And we know the story. They all drowned in the sea. You know, God destroyed them. He said, you saw what I did to them, right? You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle wings and brought you to myself. That was the whole purpose. Keep going. Now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine. He said, everybody, the earth is mine and everything in it. He said, but I'm choosing you. You will be my own possession out of all the people in the world and everything in the world. The whole earth is mine, but I'm choosing you. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. God says that about us. He says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to Israelites. Tell these Jews, Moses, they're my possession. They belong to me. They're not slaves anymore in Egypt. They're not slaves to Pharaoh. They're my slaves now. We're slaves. We're just slaves to the right thing. We're not slaves to another man. We're slaves to the one who saved us, redeemed us for himself. So this is the same mountain. Verse 16, on the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud blast from a trumpet, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Now, this is how God shows up. There was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud blast from a trumpet, so that all the people in the camp shuddered, and I would have shuddered too. Now, Moses was used to this, but the people weren't. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. What mountain? Mount Horeb, the same mountain that God appeared to on the burning bush. And he says, it's going to be the sign. I'm going to bring you back to the same mountain to worship me. And that's what we see here. It's also in chapter 24. We see the people worshiping God at the mountain where God appeared to Moses. So God brought them out to worship, out of slavery, to worship him. He constantly told Pharaoh that. In the book of Exodus, we see a pattern. We see redemption or rescue or salvation. Then we see righteousness. Then we see worship in that order. Redemption, he saved them from slavery from Egypt. Then he gives them his righteousness, the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. After chapter 19, the next chapter, he gives them the Ten Commandments. And then after he gives them the Ten Commandments, later on, he gives them worship, the tabernacle, which is what represented their worship. Redemption or salvation, righteousness, worship. You cannot be righteous until you're redeemed. You cannot worship until you're righteous. Did y'all catch that? I'm going to say it again. You cannot be righteous until you're redeemed. He redeemed them first, then he gave them the law. This is how I want you to live as my people. Now that I've saved you, redeemed you, this is my standard of how I want you to live, the Ten Commandments. After he gives them that, later on in chapters in the book of Exodus, he gives them the tabernacle. This is how I want you to worship me. Now that you're righteous, you can worship. Worship that is not rooted in righteousness is rejected. In the book of Amos, in the book of Amos, chapter 5, God tells them, they're out of fellowship with God, they're in sin, and God tells them, your feast, I'm paraphrasing, are an insult to me. He says, I don't want you to sing another song. He said, your songs are an offensive. I don't want you to sing another song until you get right with me. They were worshiping, still trying to worship God with unrighteous hearts. Cain's offering was rejected because it wasn't rooted out in a righteous heart. We have to, now I'm not talking about perfection. Don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about perfection. Our righteousness is an imputed righteousness of Christ, but at the same time, there is a way we are to live. It's called holiness. And we can come here and do this all day and sing and shout, do all of that, but what are you doing when you're by yourself, when nobody's looking? How are you living at home? How are you treating your neighbor? How do you treat your coworkers? What is your thought life like? Are you living pure when nobody's looking? That's what God matters. Listen, listen. God is always more concerned with who we are than what we do. Don't ever forget that, young people. God is always more concerned with who we are than what we do. We try to cover up who we are with what we do and think God's not going to notice. We can do stuff to try to cover up for our lack of character. You cannot worship God if you're not righteous. God is always more concerned with who we are than what we do. Now, what we do is great. We're, you know, all of that, that's great. But if it's not, does not come out of a pure, righteous heart, it's rejected. Our work, we are not saved by works. He's more concerned with, reputation is what people say about you, character is who you are. God is more concerned with your character than your reputation. So he gives them, he saves them first, then he gives them the righteous law, and then he says, okay, now you can worship. And it's the same thing with us. He redeemed us. He gave us his word, and then he teaches us how to worship. God is very, very specific and detailed about worship. So when he called Moses, all of that was in there when he called Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He called Moses to save the people out of slavery, to make them righteous, and to allow them and cause them to worship. And it's the same with us. So as I finish up here, remember the order: salvation, righteousness, worship. And like I said, I'm not talking about perfection here, but there is a way that we are to live. And that's from the pulpit to the door. That goes for the leadership to everybody. We worship because God has redeemed us and declared us righteous. The only reason that we are able to worship and be declared righteous is because of what Jesus has done. None of us are righteous on our own. We have an imputed righteousness, which God gives to us once we accept Christ. He gives us the righteousness of Christ, and now I'm able to worship him because of the gift of righteousness that God has given me. Now I'm to live holy. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, righteousness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we worship, we thank God for calling us out of slavery. We were slaves to sin. They were physical slaves to me, but we were slaves to sin. But the Bible says we are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness. Romans chapter 6. You're going to be a slave to something? Be a slave to righteousness. I'm done. I know it was kind of abrupt, but I'm done. But